Well, good morning. It's good to be with you virtually yet again. If I'm being totally honest, actually, I am really starting to miss being with you all. I'm sure Rebecca already explained it this morning, but once again, out of an abundance of caution, we are doing this virtually, or I'm doing this virtually, just because my COVID symptoms have not totally subsided. And so I give you a short apology this morning if I cough or sneeze or whatever gross things that come with being infected with COVID happen. I apologize now, but I still believe that the power of the Word through the Holy Spirit can transcend even a video. And my hope and prayer right now is that the Spirit of God is moving in the sanctuary as we open God's Word this morning. And we're going to open it. We're going to come to 2 Peter. This is one of those passages. It's one that you read and you're like, oh, don't talk about that one. That one, that's one of those you don't touch. But we want to touch all the areas of Scripture, right? We want to engage all that Scripture has for us. And this is a tougher one this morning. And I'm going to read a small part of it. And this is going to seem safe and approachable when we read it. But then when we open the whole breadth, we're going to realize that Peter is talking about something quite dynamic, quite challenging, and quite world-altering. And I'm really excited to preach about it this morning. So if you will, open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, we're not going to be able to use the screens like we normally would this morning because we're pre-recording this, but we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and right in the middle, you're going to find verse 21. I want you to leave your Bible open this morning because we're going to come back and look at some different parts of this scripture. And to begin, though, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, and we're going to read through verse 25. And it says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that, free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we engage this word, this hard word, but great word, great word. Holy Spirit, I ask right now, that be it in the sanctuary, be it in homes that are watching this right now, you would begin to stir our hearts, stir our minds, draw us closer to you. It's in your name we pray this, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, a while back I was reading an article in Entrepreneur Magazine, of all things, and I don't typically read Entrepreneur Magazine with regularity, but this one caught my eye because it was this new wave in global leadership. Apparently, it's taking the world by storm. According to this article, if you're not doing this in your leadership style, you are destined to fail. Any guesses on what the big, new, exciting, transformative leadership concept is? Believe it or not, it's servant leadership. Servant leadership. Do you ever see something and you see it in society, in the world, and you just want to go, I knew you were right about this. I knew it. Because servant leadership often undergirds so many Christian principles, right? You see this all over. We've said this for quite a long time in the Christian world that actually when we serve others instead of serve a concept or an end of the means, that actually we move further together. That it's better to work out of humility and service than it is to do a top-down authoritarian leadership style. And that's exactly what this author says in this article. He's a PhD candidate in business leadership, right? And listen to these words. He says, "In this 21st century, the institutions that will survive are those willing to embrace change and have servant leadership at the core of their organizational structure." Listen, however,
past management and leadership styles based on command, prestige, and authority will cease to survive. Just feels like a huge win. I don't know why. I'm just astonished to see a secular business scholar saying these things. And yeah, as I read the article, I was kind of trying to get his idea of what servant leadership is. And there was this part that I was surprised that he doesn't really discuss it. And yet, to me, it's one of the pinnacles of servant leadership. And it's that we prize the fact that everyone has weaknesses. Everyone has weaknesses. And the reason we do is because weaknesses are not things to be brushed aside or masked. Weaknesses are the sweet spot. That's where formation happens. That's where servant leadership really, really does something that nothing else can do. It enters into those places where we struggle and says, let's do some transformational work there. Now, we know that to be true, not because we're gurus in business leadership. Why do we know that weaknesses are the places where real transformation happens? We know it because that's our testimony, right? That's the work of the gospel. The gospel enters into our weakness. It enters into our guilt and our shame and transforms us in that place, right? That's what I want to talk about this morning, is that is part of Christian discipleship. That we are being transformed, not in our strengths necessarily, but in the sweet spot of our weaknesses. That God uses weakness to do amazing, world-changing, life-transforming things. And we're going to see that in our passage with Peter this morning as he talks to this persecuted church. And to do that, once again, I want to have a little Bible study with you this morning. You're going to need to have your Bible open to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to start right away. So if you don't have your Bible, go run and grab it real quick or open your Bible app. That's what I was using today because I left my Bible at the church. And go ahead and open that up. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is where we're hanging out, and we're going to go into chapter 3 as well. But the backbone of our passage this morning is verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Let me read it for us again. It says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps." Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. Now, immediately our head goes, oh, Peter's talking about the crucifixion there. And he is. And he's talking about more than that. Actually, what Peter's doing here is he is really borrowing heavily from Isaiah 53. Now, who knows what Isaiah 53 is about? Go ahead, say it out loud. All right, show of hands. Who's saying, oh, Isaiah 53 is about the messianic prophecy of the suffering servant? Go ahead, raise them up there. Good job, you. You won the Bible drill this time. What Peter's drawing from is Isaiah 53, specifically verses 3 to 9. He's the guy in the New Testament that connects Jesus to the suffering servant of Isaiah. This is such good stuff. I don't have enough time to draw all the parallels, but I would encourage you, go do that on your own. Read Isaiah 53 tonight and just read about how Isaiah, you know, 600-700 years before Christ even walks the earth, is connecting the Messiah to the suffering servant. But back to Peter. If we turn to verse 24, he does some connecting work for us. Let's read this together. Verse 24, it says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Now, if you've been in the church a long time, we've been following Jesus a long time, you just hear that and you're like, blah, 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 blah. Yes, Jesus saves us on the cross, and it makes a lot of sense. But I want you to hear the principle that Peter's inviting these individuals to participate in. He's not just giving a picture of atonement. Peter's inviting them to reproduce, to replicate what Christ has done. And that idea is that Christ, in his suffering, in his weakness, brings forth transformation. In his weakness, he brings forth transformation. And so when Peter's writing to these persecuted churches, and you can imagine, you know, he's getting them fired up to follow Jesus. And he said, all right, and I know you're going through this, and I know you're going through that, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to emulate the weakness and suffering of Jesus. Makes you wonder if somebody hearing this is like, does he have a second idea? Right? I mean, in a week we have the Super Bowl coming up. Do you think any of the pregame speeches to winning the Super Bowl, right, men? All right, Super Bowl's on the line. I want you to go out there in weakness and suffering and bring it home. I don't think so. I don't think so. And yet, the idea is so transformative. And it would have been transformative. I go back to, once again, Susan Fink a couple weeks ago. She said, Peter is constantly inviting us to do things that do not come natural. And I promise you, as unnatural as it sounds for us, it sounded unnatural to them too. And you understand that even more so when you see who Peter is specifically addressing. And this is what makes this passage hard. Because now we've got to look at who he's talking to. As a matter of fact, he's talking to two different groups. He's talking to household slaves, and he's talking to wives specifically. There's one line in there for husbands. But really, he's narrowing it down to essentially the two lowest groups in society. Slaves, women. Now, I want to look at these passages. We're not going to look at the whole thing because, once again, it's a lot. There's there. You can go back and read it on your own. But let's keep our Bible open. Let's go to verse 18 of chapter 2 here. It says, slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference, not only those who are kind and gentle, but also those who are harsh. These are hard words, okay? For it is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. Okay. You're not human if you're not feeling something after reading that, okay? So just hold on to that, because now I want to go down to what he says after this section. This is kind of, he sandwiches it. He says slaves, then we get 21 through 25, and now he's going to go to wives, chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, wives, in the same way, accept the authority of your husband so that, even if some of them do not obey the word, so these are non-Christian men, these guys that just, they're not going with the faith, they may be won over without a word by their wives' conduct when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. When they see your lives. You can close your Bible now. that's a lot of scripture, I know that. But here's the thing. I know it doesn't feel like it at first glance, but these passages are rich, they're beautiful, and they're transformative. This is the Word of God in its glory, and I'm going to show you why in just a minute, but I just got to tell you, when I was mapping out all of Peter, this is the passage that I just could not wait to get to, because it is so transformative. And I know you're thinking, no, Josh, these are the passages of Peter we don't like to read in Peter. But I promise you, they're world-shattering. They really are. As a matter of fact, they're Roman Empire-shattering, if you understand what Peter's doing. So what is he doing? Well, first things first, we can't read these passages like they're stereo directions, right? You know, read this, do this. that's not what's happening here. There's a context. Amen. There's a context to what's going on here. And so Peter's not advocating for slavery, nor is he advocating for the subjection of women. The concept Peter just spoke into is a Greco-Roman concept called household code. Household code. This is an ancient idea that civilizations prosper best when all relationships are kept in their proper place. Okay? You're starting to hear what's going on? In other words, relationships like slaves to masters, wives to husbands, children to parents. There's a whole kind of list and understanding of how the household should function. And this was a huge part of Greco-Roman society. You know, all the big moral philosophers of the day were writing at length on this. Guys like Plato, Aristotle, Seneca, and others. This was a huge aspect of how the world worked. And the whole idea behind it is, essentially, you're born into a certain role in society, and it is your responsibility to live in that role as well as possible for the prosperity of society, for the good of society. Don't shake the boat, right? Don't rock the boat. This is where you've been born. Now live that out to the best of your ability. To be totally honest, I think today it probably feels akin to something like the caste system in India, you know, where people are born into this and have no real social or economical movement. There was a little bit of potential movement in Roman society, more so than there is in India today. But you kind of get the idea that this is where you're born, this is where you just need to thrive and do your thing. So I say that to say that as Peter's writing into this, and even Paul writes into the household code concept quite a bit, they don't really have the leisure to say, I agree with this, or I don't agree with this. It's not really, do you agree with this? It's almost like saying, I think the Romans should have an army. Well, they got an army whether you want it or not, right? Household code was part of the air that you breathed in Greco-Roman society. And so what they have is they have people who live in these confines, and they got to minister to them and encourage them right where they're at. And that's exactly what Peter is doing. The crazy thing, though, is that as broken and oppressive as it is, this is where it's so good, is that Peter takes this foundational concept of Greco-Roman society and he flips it on its head. You who should be the most powerless. Boy, do I have news for you. I need to read verse 21 to you one more time, and I need you to hear it being read to these particular people. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. According to this text, who is Christ resonating with? The masters or the slaves? Is he resonating with the powerful or the powerless? The strong or the weak? It's this one. It's the weak. What Peter's saying is that there's a structure in place made to keep you powerless, but when Christ reigns in you, you are nothing but capable, powerful, able in the power of Jesus to transform society right where you're at. Society says this is where you're supposed to be, but I'm telling you right now, because Christ reigns in you, you can transform that place in society. You can transform that place in society. Friends, who needs to hear that this morning? That even in your weakness, there is deep strength from Christ. Where do we need to even hear that in our own society today, right? That just because something is weak, just because something is powerless, does not mean that Christ cannot take it and transform it and do something beautiful with it. This really, it sounds a lot like Paul, doesn't it? We know this in 2 Corinthians. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. So that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. And here's the big one, ready? For whenever I am weak, then I am what? Strong. Did you hear that? Nobody in the world is going to tell you that. I promise. The only way that's true is if the suffering servant has conquered death and has literally taken the brokenness and weakness of the world and made it the strong. Can you hear that, Christians? Can you hear that? That's good news. That's hope right there. It's funny, I was discussing this section with Rebecca a couple days ago, and I was like, I don't know which way to take this. What should I do with this? And my 7-year-old in all his glory just jumps right in there, and he says, Dad, isn't it cool in the Bible that the people who are the poorest become the closest disciples of Jesus? Say that for me one more time. It's remarkable. Even at a young age, our kids can see it. They see it even more clearly than I think we see it. I won't say I think, I say I know. Because how old am I, and I still struggle with the reality that Christ is not made strong in my abundance and my strength. He's made strong in my weakness. He's made strong in my struggle. He's made strong in those sweet places where I can hear him, where he can get in and do transformation. That's great news for us this morning, Christians. Because I don't know about you, but I have some weaknesses. As a matter of fact, as I'm preaching this to a camera right now, I am made painfully aware of this past week has just been one of those weeks where my weaknesses have been put on full display in my own heart and vision. It's like, no matter what you want to do, Josh, you need to go back and rest. And then when I try to do something, my body says, guess what? Now you're really in trouble. Go back and rest. I don't have a say in this. And the Lord keeps showing me over and over, Josh, you're going to have to rely on me to take care of all the things that you think only you can take care of. I don't want to hear that this morning. Do you want to hear that this morning? Probably don't. But it's really good news, if we're being honest, isn't it? It's really great news. We have weak places. And the older I get, the more I keep finding, coincidentally. Where are you seeing weak places right now? You know, we see them all over. We don't even have to look at ourselves. We can look at our families, right? That's the hard part about being family, is you see everybody's messiness. And I bet you look at your family and you see the weak places. And do you ever go, are we the only family that seems to have all these problems, all these weaknesses, all this mess? And there's the good news is, no, hey, you're not. Every family has weaknesses. Every family has problems. Every family has stuff they're working through. I promise you that. I promise you that. But this is the good news of the gospel. It's those weak places, those struggles. Those are the birthing places of encounter and transformation in Christ. I want you to just hold this saying close to you this week. Weakness is not bad if you know where to take it. Weakness is not bad if you know where to take it. The weakness in your family isn't bad if you know where to take it, right? How about marriage? I bet you got friends who you look at their marriages and you're like, man, they got stuff. They've got real stuff that needs healing. I mean, look at that. Maybe you're looking at your own marriage and saying, maybe we got stuff that needs some healing. You know, maybe the wheels aren't falling off the car, but the check engine light came on and you're starting to wonder, you know, we've never had problems like this before. I wonder how long I got to drive down the road before this check engine light will turn back off. It's okay to have weakness if you know where to take it. Friends, if that's you this morning, there's opportunity and there's transformation that Jesus might be wanting to work out in your marriage right now. Let today be the day you have the conversation about it. Go ahead and do it. Why not? And then go to Jesus with it. For some of us, this very season that we're in, our weakness has been, it's been lonely. This has been a lonely time. And we're learning that in our weakness, God creates a strength there, that he calls us to him over and over and over again to trust in him, rely on him in ways that up to this point we really have never had to do before. And yet there's a richness there of knowing Jesus more and more. But there's one group that, you know, these past 2 years, they've been really hard on everybody. But for whatever reason, God was just putting this group on my heart this week. And that has been kids and teens. This has been a hard season for all of us. But I'm going to tell you what. Youth, if you're in the room right now, if you can hear this, I'm talking specifically to you. It is hard to be you any day of the week. It really is. It is socially challenging to be you. It is physically and mentally challenging to be you because you're being pushed to grow every single day. And it is really spiritually challenging to be you. Put on top of that 2 years of the craziness and weirdness that we've been going through. You know what? Just if nobody said it yet, I want to say it now. It's been a hard 2 years on you guys. It really has. And you know, as an adult, I'll say we see some of this, and then I know there's some of it we don't see. But I know you do. I know you see the stuff you go through, and I know you see the things that your friends are struggling with. But I just want to tell you right now, if there's been weaknesses that come up, fears that come up, anxieties, struggles that come up, you know what? It's okay. Those are normal. Everybody has weaknesses. And weaknesses are okay if you know where to take them. And I say this to all of us this morning. There is no weakness that Christ cannot meet us in, that he cannot strengthen us for, and that he will not come closer to us through. As Peter says, he is the shepherd and guardian of your soul. This morning, I want to ask you, is the Spirit of God highlighting some weak places in your life? Not to discourage you, but to point and say, hey, you know what? My power could be made perfect in something like that. Will you give it to me? Will you trust it to me? Can we start a journey of addressing that area in your life or your marriage or your whatever? What's he showing you this morning? Friends, I want to pray for us this morning. I hope the Spirit of God is moving right where you're at this morning, and he might be here in just a second. So let's be ready to receive and to pray into this morning. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we have some good days and some normal days and some bad days. But Father, in your loving mercy and grace, you enter in to the weakest places of our lives with transformation, with love. And Father, I just, wherever those places are this morning for each one of us, I just pray, even right now, if there's one or two of those that we're just going, I wonder if that's it. I just pray in your own way, Lord, you would affirm it. You would point us to those things that you're saying, I want to meet you here. I want my strength to blossom in your life where we grow in knowing you and growing closer to you. Jesus, more than anything, I pray that you give us the faith to trust you. That's the scary part. It sounds good on paper. It sounds good to a church 2,000 years ago, but Jesus, if we're being honest, it sounds really scary if it's us. And so I ask now that you give us the faith to trust you and the courage to walk after you. Thank you for loving us. We love you. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen.